also say Happy Father's Day to all of the fathers, and we just today want to honor you and thank you for the example that you have left us. And what a wonderful day it is today to worship together. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are this morning thankful for our earthly fathers. And Father, we are thankful for you, our Heavenly Father. Father, you have provided so much to our lives and in our lives. And Father, this morning it is our prayer that you will help us, each one of us, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Father, that you will help us to look full in his wonderful face. And we know, as we do that, the things in this world, the things in this life, the things on this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our focus for the last 5 weeks or so has been on the topic of revival, of lighting the fire again. I do believe that all of us as children of God understand what it means to really need revival. Anytime we go back and look at the people of God throughout the centuries, throughout history, there were times where revival was necessary. We know that life is hard. We know that there are times that we can begin to grow weary, can't we? And if we're not careful, we can be a people who don't just grow weary, but we grow weary to the point that we lose our heart. Church, we really do need God. We need God. And we really do need each other. We really do. And this is all part of revival. And what I want to do this morning, I've asked a lot of questions throughout this study. And I said, I don't know how many I'm going to put together. I still don't. I can't answer that. How many lessons we're going to do. I'm just kind of letting it go where it goes. But I want to ask a couple of questions to get your minds churning this morning on the topic of revival. Number one, will God remain with a people? Will God remain with a people who in their life and by their lives and their actions refuse to acknowledge his presence? Will God remain with a people who refuse to acknowledge his presence? Second question, will God spiritually revive? Because that's what revival is, right? It's not a physical thing. Remember early on we said it's not something that we do by ourselves. God is the one who does the reviving. As we seek him, as we seek his ways, as we seek his kingdom, he works. We can't explain it completely. But he's the one who lights the fire. Now, there's things we must do too, right? But will God spiritually awaken a people who never ask him to awaken them? Who never ask him to light that fire in them again or to revive them spiritually again? Those are two questions I want you to keep in your mind as we go through this lesson. What we've noticed so far, where God is present, where God is with his people, you find always a prayerful and a penitent people. You will, and again, remember, we're not talking about people who pray for breakfast, pray for lunch, and pray for dinner. That's good. We're talking a heart that is poured out to God. Where God is present with his people, you always find a prayerful people, and you always find a penitent people. That's what we looked at last week, right? We looked at prayer and repentance, and we're going to continue on that same vein this morning. But there is a seeking. Remember in 2 Chronicles 7:14, when God said to his people, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, right? And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," then what does he say? "Then I will hear and I will heal their land." That's God's promise. But remember, there's the penitent and there's the prayerful people. There's the heart that is poured out to God. I heard the story of Peter Cartwright. Maybe some of you have heard of Peter Cartwright. He was an old, powerful pioneer preacher, one of the old-timey preachers, and he was considered to be a what we would call today a straight shooter. And Cartwright was a traveling preacher, and he was going to preach for this one little church back east, and the members had heard that this particular week or Sunday that Cartwright was going to be there, that the president of the United States, who was Andrew Jackson at the time, was going to be in town. And that he was going to be there in service. Go figure, the president was going to be there in a worship service to listen to the preacher preach the word of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened today? More often today, I should say. But they had heard that Andrew Jackson was coming to town, and so they pulled the members, pulled Peter aside, and they said, "Listen, we heard that Andrew Jackson's coming to town, and we would appreciate it, Peter, if you would tone down the message, because we don't want to upset him, the president, or we don't want to offend him." So Sunday rolls around. Peter gets into the pulpit, and his first three sentences that he spoke were this. Quote, "I understand that President Andrew Jackson, the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, is here this morning. I have also been asked to be regarded with my words. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent." That's a true story. I mean, can you imagine? The president, Andrew Jackson, will go to hell if he does not repent. And you know what? He was absolutely right. It's true of everybody. If a people do not repent, that's been God's message from day one, hasn't it? Since sin entered into the world, everybody who came along, the prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus our Lord, the message, repent. Because he says, if you don't, you all likewise perish. Now, that story goes on. Of course, he didn't leave a very good impression on that little congregation that day. But you know what? He left an impression on the president. Matter of fact, the story says that after that, Andrew Jackson came up and he shook his hand. In all seriousness, he shook Cartwright's hand and he said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. I could whip the world." Because of his boldness, of course. Let's just say Cartwright did have a good impression that day on the president. And I want to talk about impressions for a moment, because everybody wants to make an impression on somebody. And truth be known, we all are making an impression. Everybody. Whether we think we are or not, we're all making an impression. Whether that be a good impression or a bad impression, we're a people who are making impressions. As one brother said, everybody wants to make an impression. And he said, good impressions impact lives. But you know what? So do bad impressions. Did you know that the best way, or one of the best ways that we can impact lives, is through prayer? And I know, don't overlook this. The more I'm into this study on revival, prayer is just like a sign, a lit up sign, just prayer. The best way, one of the best ways you and I can impact the lives of people, to impact this church, to impact our communities, to impact our homes, is through true, genuine prayer. A heart that is poured out to God. You know, if there is ever a revival, wherever you look at revival in the Bible, you will find a praying people, and you will find a people who refuse to leave God alone. And that's the kind of people we need to be. If there is to be a revival in your life, if the light is to be lit again, if the fires are to be lit within our hearts again, it's going to be because there are people here. All of us, one of us, some of us, hopefully it's all of us, but we've decided in our heart we're not going to leave God alone. And you know what I've found? He doesn't want you to. He doesn't want you to. And he might even say to his people, and he has, as we're going to look in a minute, leave me alone. But he doesn't want you to leave him alone. Remember Jesus' parables? I can't get over this. The two parables on prayer, and we touched on them last week. How Jesus didn't leave the disciples information about prayer and what it does or what it doesn't do and all that we ask about prayer. You know what his point was? In both parables, remember, there was the lady who was persistent coming to the judge, and the message was persistence, really. Both parables were simply Jesus teaching his people, don't stop praying. Don't leave God alone. Keep praying. And I want to show you a passage. As a matter of fact, we're going to go to the Old Testament. The story of Moses, which we've heard so many times. Go back to Exodus, if you would, for just a minute. Exodus chapter 32. Now remember, Israel's been enslaved for what, 400 years? All they knew was Egyptian life, right? Finally, at the right time, God sends his leader, Moses, to lead them out of Egypt into the wilderness where God is going to teach them to worship him. They're going to go, as some have said, from wanderers to worshipers. And it's going to take a long time. But remember, God is with them. God is guiding them. They finally get to Mount Sinai where they're going to receive the commandments of God. But remember, God is going to appear to them. Remember, Moses consecrates the people. They come around the base of the mountain, right? And God gives a physical manifestation of his presence. And what was that? Remember smoke and fire? Often, I don't know, I need to study this, but many times when God appears, that's how he chooses to appear. Like fire. So they see the presence of God. They know God is there. And they promise to do all that God commands them to do. Boy, but they lose sight of that very quickly, don't they? As you go over to chapter 32, let's look at this. We're going to look at a couple verses here, a couple passages here. Verses 1 through 6 first. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, now remember, the commandments have been given, right? Remember what the very first one was. You shall have no other gods before me, God said. God is a jealous God, remember? But as he delayed to come down the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in your ears, or the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. It's hard to understand how Aaron could get to that point. But he does. Verse 3. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool and made it into a molten calf. That's where you get the idea of the golden calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, dumb piece of metal. They didn't say that. That's my interjection. Who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. I would put in my footnote there, party. They weren't just playing. They were acting very immorally at this time. Moses had been gone for just 40 days. How could they go from the point where they're going to say, all that you command we will do, we will obey you, and now they have formed an idol. Something to take the place of God. And rightfully so, how does God respond to this? It's an understatement to say God becomes very angry. Matter of fact, God is ready to wipe them out. I was thinking when I was a kid, you know, we would play with fireworks and sometimes we'd get fire too close to our skin and singe our hairs. God is ready to singe them like hair. God is ready to take Israel out. That's where he's at in his heart. He is very angry. They have left a bad impression. They've disrespected God. Don't forget this. And his presence. They have disregarded the very presence of God which they had just seen. And they make a substitute, and they substitute God for gold. And God doesn't like it. Now, stick with me here for just a minute. Go to verses 9 and 10. For here's the reaction. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, leave me alone. And you might want to underline that because this is what I'm basing the idea of my lesson on. Let me alone. That my anger may burn against them, against the people, and that I may destroy them. And I will make of you a great nation. I'm going to weed out the bad people. I am going to destroy. So God says to Moses, leave me alone. And verse 11 through 14 is where you find Moses' response to what God says. Then Moses, notice, entreated the Lord his God. He didn't leave him alone. He went to God on behalf of the people. And he poured his heart out to God on behalf of the people. And here's what he said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Notice Moses' prayer, church. Turn from your burning anger. I would love to hear Moses' prayer. I would have loved to hear the heart of Moses as he spoke these words when God said, leave me alone as my anger burns against this people. And Moses does, and he goes to him and he says, God, turn from your burning anger and notice, change your mind about doing harm to your people. And then he goes back and he reminds him of the promise that he made all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, your servants to whom you swore by yourself. And you said, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And notice verse 14, what happened. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. That is an amazing, amazing thing. When you really stop and think about what is happening here, and how Moses refuses to leave God alone. And here's a few things that stood out to me as I was studying this and praying about it this week. Number one, prayer is the power. Or we could say prayer is a power. According to this event, that can change the mind of God. It made me wonder how many times we have neglected to pray that perhaps, if we chose to refuse to leave God alone, God would have changed his mind. That he would have answered that prayer. That he would have restored or he would have revived a person or his people. Now someone says, I thought God cannot change. Well, we know that God's character cannot change. He's who he is and always will be. We know that he's unchangeable. His character cannot change. But God, obviously, if he chooses, it's his choice. He can change his mind of how he's going to respond to a people. That's what this story teaches me. That's what this account teaches me. You know what else I learned from this? Wow, the boldness of Moses. The boldness of Moses to go before God and ask God, who's burning in his anger, God, change your mind. Please change your mind about your people. These are your people. And here's something else. And we've kind of said this all along. But if God is going to take a sinful people, and he does with Israel, God does in time revive them. God does restore his people. I think this is one of the first revival stories that we have in the Bible. But if God is going to take a sinful people and make them alive again, there has to be somebody willing, or let me say unwilling, to leave God alone. To go before him over and over and over again. Let me ask this question. You ever been scared to death? Remember you'd say that as a kid? I was scared to death. Well, let me tell you about the first time I preached my first sermon. Because I was, here laughing, I was scared to death. And it's funny to me now, but I guarantee you, when I got up there that first time, it was not funny to me inside. I was scared. And you know, I've gone back and I've looked at that lesson. It was, Kelly and I, we were not married yet. And we were engaged. And it was an Easter Sunday evening. And it was at the great little congregation in Keensburg, which, by the way, Don and Mary Ellen, who helped start that congregation, they were there. My very first sermon. I'm sure, Don, they've forgotten it by now. But my first sermon. And you know what the title of it was? The Three P's of Prayer. Maybe someday I'll share that with you. But I went back and I looked at it, and I did a pretty good job outlining that lesson. Well, you know what I did all week? That's all I did. I prepared that lesson. It was the persistence of prayer, the promise of prayer, and the power of prayer. It was actually really pretty well done. But you know what else I did all week? Prayed. I'm serious. I was scared. I would not leave God alone. And you know what? Maybe that's what helped me get through it. Now, I know that's a small example. For me at the time, it was pretty big. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this, church. Let's not leave him alone. Let's choose to be a real prayerful people. Doesn't matter if we don't get it. Doesn't matter if we don't see it right now. We're dealing with an eternal God who is in the eternal heavens. Everything's before him. It doesn't matter. For some reason, he wants us to pray and not leave him alone. I think one of the best ways for us to leave an impression on people is to make an impression on God. And the way we do that is by looking at Moses and doing what Moses did. And we call it bold praying. Ask him sometime to change his mind. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. But pray. Secondly, if we're going to be a fired up people, if we're going to be a people who are on fire for Jesus, we're not going to get there through committees. The church is always coming up with committees and different groups. Not bad. But we're not going to be a revived people through committees, but we will be a revived people through prayer. That's what the scriptures teach us. I was thinking about Acts chapter 6 and the problem that had surfaced, you remember in Acts, with the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews. Their widows were being overlooked, right? And so they summoned, the apostles summoned the congregation. And they said, listen, we want you to choose from among you seven men who are full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. Because we need people to lead here. And then what did the apostles say that they would devote themselves to? You ever think about that? See, they got a lot of responsibilities as apostles. They devoted themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They said, we're going to pray to God and we're going to preach to the people. That's our job. Devotion to prayer. And again, this wasn't just a few prayers every now and then. It was their devotion. It was their life. I can't help but think that that's a big reason why the church spread like fire in the first century. Prayer. Prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. And their message was one of repentance too, wasn't it? Repent. The last point I have for all of us when we're tempted in our lives, and we can be, and I have been at times too, to point at everything wrong. To point at everything wrong in our nation. To point at our leaders. What they're not doing right. We've all done it. To point at people in our congregation or people in the community. Instead of pointing, let's try praying. Can we do that? I think we'll see a big difference. I really do. I think we'll see lives and hearts that are impressed and on fire again for Jesus. We do not want to be a whining and a complaining people, as I said, about our country. You know, we don't have any scriptures that say we can do that. But you know what we do have scriptures that say? We have scriptures that say you need to pray for them. Whether you like them or you don't like them. That's what God wants us to do. For kings, for rulers, right? For all those who are in authority, we're told to pray for those people. Because whether we like it or not, God put those people on the throne. And God can remove those people from those thrones. But pray for them. Pray for them. You know, sometimes I can point at this world and all that's wrong in this sinful world, you know. What do I expect? What do we expect from the sinful world? But sinful lives. Maybe I ought to spend more time rather than praying about or pointing at it and complaining about it, praying for it. Praying that God somehow will touch the hearts and the lives of all these people. Good impressions. This is the lesson. Good impressions impact lives. One of the best ways to leave an impression on God, a good impression, is through prayer. And so, refuse today and every day to leave God alone. refuse to be a people that leave God alone. Acts chapter 2, real quick, and the lesson is yours. Cliff is going to lead us in an invitation song, and we're going to stand. But in Acts chapter 2, the church just begins on the day of Pentecost. And you know, Peter is preaching there, and Jesus has been crucified already, and he has said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And remember their response, it was the right one, the response that we all need, right? They were broken, cut to the quick, or pierced to the heart. And they asked the great question, "Men and brethren, what do we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." That's the message, always the message of the Lord. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you," he said, "and your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And guess what? If you are not part of that fellowship and part of that church this morning, the good news is you can be part of it. You receive the word of God. You repent of your sins. Receive the word of God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, and God will add you to his church. Promises for you and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Will you call on the name of the Lord this morning? Would you come as we stand, as we sing the invitation song?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have